If you have your Bible tonight, we're turning to the book of Job, Job chapter 1 for our scripture reading. The book of Job and the first chapter, and we're going to read together from verse 1 of the chapter this evening. Do you want to thank our brother for the words of welcome? Thank the session here for the invitation to come and take part in these convention meetings this week. It's a joy to be here. It's many, many years since we were able to attend the convention. And I do appreciate the opportunity to come tonight and the nights of this incoming week to bring the Lord's Word. It's a joy to hear Dr. Douglas this morning too and renew fellowship with him. And Mr. Greenfield last night, I came into the prayer meeting last night and Mr. Greenfield said to me, the first thing he asked me, he said, do you speak Northern Irish? He must have thought because we've been away for a number of years in Greenville in South Carolina, we'd lost the ability to talk so you'd understand this. I trust that's not the case, but the Lord will give help as we turn to his word tonight and in the nights to come as well for his own glory. Let's read from Job chapter 1. We're going to commence at the opening verse of the chapter, reading some way down the chapter tonight. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Amen. We'll finish at verse 12. We pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. I want to draw your attention tonight to the words of verse 9. It's a theme that appears in verse 1 and also in the 8th verse. And then again in the 9th verse where Satan answers the Lord and saith, doth Job fear God for naught? The thought of Job fearing God appears in verse 1. It appears also in verse 8 and then again in the 9th verse. And it's that theme of fearing God that I want to consider tonight under the question, do we really fear God? Do we really fear God? So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer, praying for his help and his blessing as we come around his word tonight. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight in our Savior's name, thankful for thy presence with us throughout this day already, and thankful for thy presence in this service tonight. We bless thee for the reading of thy word. And Lord, thou hast told us that the entrance of thy word giveth light. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou would speak to our hearts, that thou would come and minister by thy Spirit to our souls. And let thy word find a resting place in our hearts, we pray. Lord, we do ask in this godless age in which we live that we might be known more and more as a people who fear God, Amen. Who walk with thee, who eschew evil, Lord, what we have read of Job, that we might be those who have a similar testimony in our day and generation. We might live so men and women might take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. So, our Father, we pray tonight for the help and the power of thy Spirit as we come around thy word, that thou wilt minister graciously to our hearts. That tonight, Lord, we'll know the help of thy Spirit, not only in the preaching of thy word, but in the hearing of that word as well. And tonight, that everything that is said and done will be for thy honor and for thy glory. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy Spirit. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. When Job 1 verse 3 speaks of Job as the greatest of all the men in the East, we are surely to understand that this man was a man of great wealth, great renown, and also great influence. From the thumbnail sketch that's given of his life in this third verse, it's obvious that Job was a very powerful individual. He had a large family of 10 children, an impressive stock of animals running into the thousands, a great household of servants, probably involving well-trained officers assigned to various responsibilities. And as a result of his wealth and his influence, Job became known as the greatest of all the men of his time in that area of the world. The word greatest there has the thought of being noble or powerful or wealthy, and all of those words could well be used to describe this man. But that was only part of Job's reputation, and not even the most important part. And I say that because the outstanding feature of Job's life was not his wealth, but his relationship with God. The very order of these verses in the opening chapter of the book of Job stressed that point to us. Before we read of his wealth, before we even read of his family, we read of his life and his relationship with God. This man, therefore, is one of the earliest saints. And from what is said of him in verse 1 of this chapter, we're left in no doubt that his faith in God was real and his walk with God was personal. The word perfect means pious or wholesome or complete or sound. It refers to integrity. And Job was a perfect man. He was also upright, a man who was true and sought to be righteous, a man who feared God and eschewed evil, a man who had turned away or departed from sin. Now, there's nothing superficial here. Job's religion was not something that he played at. He was not the type of man who pretended to be holy on certain days, under certain circumstances, or when he was in certain company, and then lived an unholy life the rest of the time. He was not the type of man to talk up God, profess to know him, but then secretly and inwardly reject him and live for himself. Job was a true man of God. And the crux of his faith, the substance of his religion, is found in the words of verse 1, where you read there that Job was a man who feared God. That this was the crux of things in Job's life is very clear from the exchange that takes place between God and Satan in the verses that follow. In verse 8, God speaks to Satan and asks him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan responds to that question by asking in verse 9, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" You'll notice what's highlighted there, both in verse 8 and verse 9. It's not Job's wealth. It's not even Job's family, though he had a very high regard for his children. It's not his possessions. It's not his morality. It's not even his profession of faith. But what is noted specially is his fear of God. Job was known for that above everything else. That's what marked him out. That's what made him different. That's what characterized his life. He was a God-fearing man. We don't hear that kind of language much anymore. The fear of God is not really a very popular theme. People speak of making a decision for Jesus. We often hear the term believer or Christian or brother or sister. We may talk about the saints of God or being a follower of Christ. And all of those terms are excellent terms. But we don't usually speak in terms of fearing God. And yet that theme of fearing God is a crucial aspect of true Christianity. And Solomon said in Proverbs 7 and verse 1 and again in Proverbs 9 and verse 10 that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He was underscoring something very, very important. The fear of God is not something that we think about at the beginning of our Christian life and then ignore. It's not something that's important at the start and then we move on from the fear of God onto something else. Rather, when Solomon speaks of the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge and the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, he is really saying that the fear of God constantly lies at the heart of all true religion. As children, we learn the alphabet. And we use the alphabet for the rest of our lives. We come to understand it as children. We learn it, at least as children. But we continue to use what we have learned in our infancy throughout the rest of our days. And even the most educated people in the world, to the very least educated in the world, we all use the same letters as we learned as children. It pervades everything we do. And the fear of God is like that in the spiritual realm. It is a vital part of Christianity, and that appears all through the Old and New Testaments. This phrase is used of God's people. In a sense, it is synonymous with the phrase, the people of God. It's what the prophet Malachi emphasized in Malachi 4, verse 2, when he said, "But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." The Lord there is talking about his own people. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." He's talking there about the people of God. Mary in the New Testament uses that phrase in Luke chapter 1 verse 50 in the same way when she says, "And his mercy is unto generations and generations of those who fear him." She's speaking there as a child of God. She's talking as a saint of the Lord, and what she is stressing in those words is that the children of God are marked with a godly fear. We see that truth again in Revelation 19 in verse 5. "A voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." God's servants fear him. That's the consistent testimony of Scripture. The fear of God is part and parcel of true Christianity. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "It goes to the very constituting of a saint." He added, "It is the soul of godliness." You cannot be a Christian without having the fear of God. And that makes this a very solemn theme. For as I say, we don't hear that kind of language much anymore. There is certainly no fear of God among the unsaved. Psalm 36 verse 1 and Romans 3 verse 18 state of the ungodly that there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. We see that all around us. Few care about the law of God. Few are interested anymore, it seems, in right or wrong. We live in an immoral, ungodly, crude, and profane age. There is no fear of God. We come to expect that among the unsaved because that's what Scripture teaches us regarding those who are out of Christ. But the very concerning thing is that many professing Christians seem to be lacking in knowledge on this subject too. There's some who have a name to follow Christ, but sometimes show little evidence of fearing God. Job was a believer, and an integral part of his life of faith was his fear of the Lord. Job feared God. And I want to ask the question tonight, can that be said of us? Can we truly be described as God-fearing people? With that question in mind, there are four further questions that I want to ask with that theme before us tonight. First of all, what is the fear of God? What is the fear of God? This phrase, the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, or godly fear, or something similar, appears over 150 times in the Old and New Testaments. It's very common language in the Scriptures. But what does it really mean? What is really meant by the phrase, the fear of the Lord? Well, there are two distinct ways in which the word fear is used. Sometimes it refers to the terror and dread that we experience when we are afraid of someone or afraid of something. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 25, for example, the Lord said to Israel, "This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee." You see what the Lord is saying there? They're poised to go into the promised land, and the Lord is saying to Israel, "I'm going to put the dread of thee, I'm going to put the fear of you into the nations that are round about you, and they shall tremble when they hear of you." You find that in the city of Jericho, when the spies come into the home of Rahab, and she talks to them about the fact that she knew what God had done 40 years earlier when they crossed the Red Sea, and she testified that there was fear and trembling in Jericho because of the Lord. There was a fear of Israel because of what God had done for them in the past. And what the Lord is saying there is that other nations would fear Israel. They would be afraid of them. They would be full of dread of them. And that's a fear that's linked to trembling, a fear that's linked to dread. But then in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, we read, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and father." It's not speaking of being in terror of our parents, though sadly some children are, because their parents are tyrants. This is not speaking of being afraid of them or being filled with dread in regard to them. The word in this context means to honor them. It has the thought of reverence, the thought of respect, the thought of regard, the thought of love. And when we bring that truth into the spiritual realm and into our relationship with God, we discover that the fear of God, in some senses, involves both meanings. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden. He had sinned, and then he went to hide himself among the trees of the garden. And when God came in the cool of the day, he said to Adam, "Where art thou?" And Adam responded, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." There he is in the garden, having attempted to clothe himself with the fig leaves. He tells the Lord, "I was afraid." Adam was afraid of God. There was a dread in his heart. He did not want to meet the Lord. He wanted away. He wanted to hide. And Adam had reason to be afraid. He had sinned against God. He was under God's righteous judgment because he had broken God's holy law. One commentator makes the point, the Scripture throughout prescribes the necessity of this fear of God under all circumstances in which our sinful situation makes us liable to God's righteous judgments. It's right that we should fear God because of our sinfulness. Christ taught in Matthew 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear him. Fear him. There is a fear of God that contains this aspect of dread. The dread of his powerful, just, and righteous judgments. And it's proper for a person to tremble before God with that thought in mind. It is proper for a sinner to tremble at the thought that his sins place him under the condemnation of God. And if God were to exercise his justice against him in a moment of time, that man, that woman would be swept into a lost eternity. That should cause a sinner to tremble. To incur the displeasure of God is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is holy, perfectly holy, and there should be a fear of sinning against him and facing his holy wrath. But of course, the child of God is not under God's wrath. Christ has suffered that in our place, and there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Therefore, we have no need to fear the wrath of God. But there is a trembling and a fear in the presence of his holiness. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The child of God is to work out his own salvation. It doesn't mean he's working for his salvation. He is working out what God has done within his heart. He is working out his own salvation with this sense of fear and trembling. The child of God knows he's not free from sin. He knows that sin is displeasing to God, and therefore he is sensitive to the demands and judgments of God's holiness. And therefore the child of God is to live his life in godly fear and working out his salvation in fear and trembling. Peter tells us to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. 1 Peter 1:17. So there is that aspect to it. But the fear of God, which lies at the heart of all true godliness, is much more than this. Godly fear is a fear which involves adoration and love. It's a fear which includes a sense of awe towards God. It's a reverential fear. It's a fear that involves honor and worship and obedience and service. This fear of God sees God in his majesty and holiness and power and justice and greatness. It understands the difference that man is but a creature, a sinful creature of the dust. But God is the almighty creator without beginning and without end. This fear of God is not just a passing emotion. It's an understanding of the unsurpassable glory of the eternal and unchangeable and infinite God of heaven and earth. I see those things in the words of Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58, where we read these words. The Lord is speaking to his people. He says, "Thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." Thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. This is reverence. This is worship. This is the creator being recognized by the creature for who he really is. We might well ask the question, where does this godly fear come from? We know from Psalm 36 and Romans chapter 3 that the natural man has no fear of God. God is not in all his thoughts. There is no fear of God before him. So where does it come from? This fear of God that is spoken of in regard to Job, it comes from the Lord. Thomas Watson said, "Fear is the leading grace, the first seed God sows in the heart." In other words, it originates with God. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40, I read these words, the Lord speaking. He says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." Notice what the Lord is saying there. I will put my fear in their hearts. It is God who plants this fear, who puts this fear into the heart. When a sinner is regenerated, when the new birth takes place, when a soul is born again of the Spirit of God, that soul is given a reverent fear of God. It's the Lord who puts it into the heart. The true believer in Christ receives the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 reminds us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But when a person is born again, he receives the Spirit of God. And Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit is called the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In other words, the Christian has the fear of God because the Spirit of God indwells him. If we have the Spirit of Christ, he's described here as the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And as we have the Spirit of God as believers, those who are in union with Jesus Christ, being given the Spirit of Christ, we have the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And therefore the child of God has this reverence, this awe, this regard, this respect for God that was not there before. So it happens at the new birth, among other things. We're given this desire after holiness. The whole disposition of the soul is changed. And we have a godly fear. That's what the fear of God is. It involves a sense of the majesty and holiness of God and the profound reverence which comes with that. And the child of God has that because it's planted in the hearts of those who have the Spirit of Christ. You can't be a Christian and not have this to some degree. So let me ask the question now, do you have a fear of God? Have you been born again of God's Spirit? Do you know anything of what is said of Job here in your life? Are you a God-fearing person? Or have you gathered here tonight and in your heart of hearts you know, I have no real fear of God? What is the fear of God? This may I ask a second question. How does the fear of God reveal itself? How does the fear of God reveal itself? The fear of God looks like something. It's going to impact our lives. It makes a difference. This is not just a theory. It's not just a proposition. It's not just a theological statement. The fear of God pertains to a life of true godliness. We see that in the case of Job. Had we lived in his day and had opportunity to watch him and had the spiritual discernment to understand these things, we would have looked at Job and looked at his life and we would have come to the conclusion, there's a God-fearing man. There were certain things about Job, certain things about his behavior, certain things about his priorities, certain things about his actions and his reactions, his attitude towards God, his attitude towards his family. There were things about Job privately and publicly that marked him out as a man who feared God. And that's true of every believer. A God-fearing person will stand out. We may not always display that godly fear as we should, and very often we don't. But for all of that, a fear of God will be accompanied with certain Christian graces. For example, the fear of God will be seen in our love for God. You can't read the opening verses of this chapter and not understand something of Job's love for the Lord. His desire after God. His love for God's presence. His love for God's communion. His love for God's person is right here in these opening verses. Godly fear is not being afraid to meet God. Godly fear is a longing after God. There is love in the heart for him. There is a desire after the Lord. Those two thoughts, the thoughts of fear and love, are brought together very well in Psalm 145 in verse 19 and 20. The psalmist said there, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Notice those two verses bring those two thoughts together. Those who fear the Lord are the same as those who love the Lord. A God-fearing person will be a person who has love in their hearts for God. I quoted Thomas Watson. Watson said, "The fear of God is mixed with love." And those who fear God love Him. They love His word. They love His will. They love to walk in His ways. They love His worship as well. Their affections are set on heavenly things. Their hearts are fixed on Him. The ungodly man, he loves the world. He loves himself. He loves his sin. The ungodly man has no love for God, but the God-fearing man strives to love the Lord. In fact, his bitter lament is, "I wish I'd love Him more." His cry is, "Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth?" God-fearing man, that fear he has of God will be seen in his love for God. The fear of God will be seen in a hatred of sin. Look at verse 1. It tells us here that Job feared God and eschewed evil. That is, he turned away from sin. He turned away from sin. When sin presented itself to him, Job turned away from it. When Job was tempted to sin, he turned away from that temptation. When Job could see the sin in society, he turned away from that sin. He was an upright man. He wanted to walk in holiness. Sin grieved him. Here's a man who has no desire to offend God. It's the very thing that Solomon speaks of in Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. See how the two thoughts are brought together? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And not just hate evil when evil is manifested in others, but the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and then he mentions pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth, he says, do I hate? Why? Because there's godly fear there. And believer, it is wholly inconsistent to claim to be a God-fearing person while at the same time hold on to sin without any desire to repent and give it up. It's emphasized very clearly in the life of Job. Look at verse 22 of the chapter. By this stage, Job has lost so much. But it tells us at the end of the chapter, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Job sinned not. If ever there was a time when Job would have been tempted to become angry, angry with God and bitter in his heart, it would have been then. He'd lost his family, he lost his sons, his daughters, his wealth, his farm. He had lost so much. And yet this man did not sin against God even in those dark times in his life. This man hated sin. Remember what godly fear is? It is the reverencing and adoring God who is a holy God. And because we reverence God and fear Him as a holy God, it stands to reason that that godly fear is manifested with a hatred of sin. One of the Puritans said, "Godly fear is us setting ourselves under His sacred inspection. We live with a consciousness of God's holiness, and with a consciousness that Hagar had, 'Thou God seest me.' And we desire, because He is holy, we desire to be holy too." This fear of God also will be seen in our worship of Him. Look at Job's life of devotion and prayer and worship here. Look at verse 5. "It was so in the days of their feasting," that refers to his children, The sons have been feasting. They've brought their sisters to join them. Nothing untoward in verse 4. Just a family getting together. When the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. He was fearful lest his children had sinned against God, and sinned against God in the worst way by cursing God in their hearts. Job recognized that his children could be guilty of terrible sins. It's good for parents to recognize that our children can be guilty. We can be guilty. But our children also can be guilty of terrible sins against the Lord. So Job prayed. We're told in verse 5 he rose up early in the morning. It wasn't just that he was a bad sleeper. This man was earnest about this. Earnest to get to prayer. Earnest to come and offer burnt offerings. Earnest to come and worship God on the basis of the sacrifice. He's a man who lives with his eye on the cross. Job understood the importance of substitution. He knew that God was to be worshipped God's way and not Job's way. And so he worshipped. Look at verse 20. It tells us in verse 20, after all that befell him, that Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Why? Because he was a God-fearing man. There's humility here, there's contrition here, there's brokenness here, there's devotion here. All marks of a God-fearing person. The fear of God also will be seen in our dependence upon God. Job had it hard. He lost almost everything in one day. But he says at the end of the chapter, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now there's faith, there's submission, there's trust, there's wisdom, there's hope, there's dependence upon the Lord in all the changing circumstances of his life. He's resting upon the Lord. We were singing tonight, "Leaning upon the everlasting arms." That's what Job is doing. He's a God-fearing man, and his dependence is not upon himself. He doesn't go to pieces because his farm is taken from him. He rests upon the Lord. And the fear of God will be seen in our acknowledgement of God in all the affairs of our lives. Job knew that God was sovereign in all these things. He was conscious of the Lord's providence. While it was mysterious to him and he couldn't understand it, he believed that God was in control. And so he rested in God's sovereignty. There's no fighting here against the Lord. That's the mark of a God-fearing person. In all the changing circumstances of our lives, in all the mysterious ways that we don't understand, we can't figure out in our mind, why is the Lord bringing me this way? Why is this happening to me? Why this sickness? Why this bereavement? Why this disappointment? Why this problem? Why this difficulty? We don't look so much at the difficulties, but we look at the Lord and say, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I trust him when I cannot trace his hand. I trust his hand because I know he is my God and he does all things well. This fear of God lasts. It's continual. You may not always sense it, may not always be there on the surface as it could be or should be. But the fear of God continues. It's not just a theory. It's not just a part of a confessional statement. It's not just a proposition we use that sounds good and we pay lip service to the fear of God. The fear of God looks like something. It impacts our lives. We factor God, and God is factored into every aspect of life.
We live conscious that he is God. And we live conscious that he is my God. And he leads me and he guides me and he gives me grace for the trials that I need. He enables me to worship him. He gives me grace to resist temptation. It's a life that's lived in a God-fearing way. Are you a God-fearing person? I'm not asking tonight if you're religious or if you're from a Christian home or if you have Christian friends. But are you a God-fearing person? What is the fear of God? How does the fear of God reveal itself? Let me ask thirdly, how can we nurture the fear of God in our hearts? How can we nurture the fear of God in our hearts? There are times we do not fear God as we should. There are times we do not. When that happens, we are more prone to falling into other sins and following afar off. When we do not fear God as we should, the tendency will be for us to think more about ourselves than we are about the Lord and live day by day without really conscious of his presence or his power or his blessing or his word in our hearts. It's a very serious matter. And therefore, it ought to be a matter of tremendous importance for the believer to nurture a fear of the Lord. It's there because the Spirit of God has put it there, but we can nurture that fear. We can come before the Lord and seek for that fear to be strengthened. But how? Let me suggest a number of ways tonight, very briefly. Let us seek to meditate on the person of God. Let us seek to meditate upon the person of God. What is God? God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, power, wisdom, goodness, justice, and truth. Do we ever stop to think about the attributes of God? Do we ever ask ourselves the question, how well do I know God? Believer, if we're going to have a healthy fear of God, let us meditate upon his person. Let us consider him. Let us pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. As I've mentioned, Isaiah 11, verse 2, the spirit of fear and of the Lord is a title given to the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Therefore, if we're going to know the fear of God more and more in our hearts, let's pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We learned this morning a little about praying and continuing in prayer. And we know from Acts chapter 2 that they were praying for the promised Spirit of God. Christ had told them to tarry in Jerusalem, the early church, to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. That's why they're at prayer. And our Savior has told us that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a vital part of us knowing godly fear. Let me suggest, too, that we should read the Scriptures and mark the godly example set before us. Men who feared God. Mark their lives. We are to follow godly examples. Paul tells those to whom he writes that they were to follow him as he followed the Lord. And we can do the same. We can learn much from the examples in Scripture of men who had godly fear. Men like Moses, men like Daniel, men like David, who had godly fear. Let us pray for victory over sin. That God would keep us sensitive to sin and draw us closer to himself. And let us ever remember, as we nurture this godly fear, let us ever remember our glorious union with Jesus Christ. That he is full of grace and truth, and everything we need for the Christian life is ours in Jesus Christ. We're in union with him as the branch is in union with the vine. And the branch is there producing the fruit because it's in union with the vine, and the fruit is the produce of the vine coming forth, and we need to know and understand more and more of our union with Jesus Christ. The sight of the cross, Christ's suffering there in our place, will promote godliness in our hearts. And let's understand also the blessings that flow from a healthy fear of God. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. We learned last night about the prescription for God's people who lack wisdom. We are told in James 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And with that giving of wisdom, God increases our godly fear. We need more of the fear of God in this land. But I think we need more of the fear of God in our own hearts. Sometimes I think there's a greater fear of man than there is a fear of God. Believe it or not, not to be so. Job had this testimony, this reputation. He feared God. He feared God. And notice from verse 8 that the Lord pays particular attention to that. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him. There's none like him in the earth. A perfect man, an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. What is the fear of God? How does the fear of God reveal itself? How can we nurture the fear of God in our hearts? One final question. What of those who live without a fear of God? What of those who live without a fear of God? The natural man does not have godly fear. Psalm 36 and verse 1 and Romans 3 verse 18 make that clear. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The sinner has no fear of God. And that leads to very serious consequences. Let me be very brief here. Those who do not fear God will have no true rest or peace in life. No true rest or peace in life. Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verse 64, the Lord said to his people, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease. Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. The sinner who has no fear of God has no true rest and no true peace. Isaiah talks about the wicked being like the troubled sea. Those who do not fear God, those who have no godly fear, have no rest. There's a dread. A dread of death. A dread of the judgment, and I trust there is. But those who do not have godly fear have no rest or peace in life. Those who continue on without fear of the Lord will discover that the terror of God will come upon them at the last. The terror of God will come upon you at the last. When you are forsaken by everything else, the Lord will be a terror to you and strike terror into you. And how many will breathe their last breath, and it'll be a breath of consternation and terror. No godly fear, no rest, no peace in life, no rest, no peace in death. Going out into a lost eternity on the edge of an awful situation. And the person without godly fear will have no one to stand with them. I think of Daniel 5 and the story of Belshazzar. And the writing was on the wall. His days were numbered. His kingdom was going to be divided. He was weighed in the balances and found wanted. We're told that such terror gripped him that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way beneath him. terror of death. What an awful thing to come to breathe your last breath without godly fear. And then the unbeliever without godly fear will be lost and know the terror of God forever in hell. The terror of God will never pass. The wrath and anger of a holy God will be upon the sinner forever. Then you'll know what it is to fall into the hands of an angry God. Without godly fear, to live and die and face eternity without godly fear is a fearful thing. That's why you need Christ tonight. It's not more religion you need. It's not more churchianity you need. It's Christ. For Christ is the perfect Savior. He is the only Savior. Without Christ, you'd be lost forever. Are you a God-fearing person? Job was. And part of his testimony was in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's what a God-fearing person can say. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's his testimony. He feared God. Do you fear God tonight? I trust the Lord will speak to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.